Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, I'd like to ask all of you, just intercede for the services. Before you come on a Sunday, on your way to church, or even on a Saturday night, spend a little bit of time just interceding for the service on a Sunday morning. Would you do that? You know, it makes such a difference when we just spend that time in intercession and just praying for the service, because it begins to work in the supernatural realm and it sets an atmosphere. And it keeps, you know, we talked about keeping hindrances and things that would try and interfere, keeping them away. And intercession does that. And so we need people. I believe we're going to have a team of people that will be interceding in the green room before Sunday services in the near future. It's going to make a difference, because let me tell you that Satan will try and interfere with what is going on in this place. He will try and interfere. He tries to interfere in our lives 24/7, but he's going to try and do that. And so our defense, or our attack, should I say, is intercession. You know, sometimes I think we think of prayer as a defense mechanism, but in prayer you take authority, the God-given authority that you were given. And so your prayers become, you know, it's the sword of the Spirit, and a sword is a weapon. You know, a sword can be used to fend off a blow, but a sword is a weapon that can put an enemy to death, just the same way as David used Goliath's own sword, and that was it. So, you know, we can use it. So I'd just like to ask all of you to intercede for the services, both here and down in air. So, amen. So is everyone enjoying the prayer course? Yes. It's good. And so what we're going to do today, you know, we're doing, we're talking about prayer on Sundays. It's kind of lining up a little bit with what's going on a Wednesday, but we're trying to get as much information to you as possible regarding prayer in this season and the run-up to the next series of teachings, which will be on the run-up to Christmas time. And you may be seeing some new faces giving you some of the messages for that. So it's going to be good. But we're going to stay focused on prayer. I'm just going to do a little recap on week one. And you watched the video on adoration. Is that right? And those guys, Johnny, Pete Gregg and Johnny, they're good presenters, aren't they? Really, they everything's so relaxed and easy to understand. But they say that, you know, the whole vision that Pete Gregg had was to see people grow in relationship with God in prayer and to get to know him better. And so that's the whole vision. And I believe when we come out of the other side of this season of prayer, it's going to be like the launch pad going into the future. We're not going to stop praying once we've finished. We're not going to stop teaching on it. We're not going to stop ministering on it when we're finished. And they said that people get better at prayer. And so I think, you know, we know that when we acknowledge where we're weak and when we're weak, then that's basically the starting point for the opportunity to go on and make things better, isn't it? So you just got to acknowledge, okay, I'm weak in this area of prayer, and so this is the first step in a journey to being a better prayer. Amen? So they said that the prayer course hopes to get you better at hearing God's voice, experiencing more of his presence, processing your struggles and disappointments in prayer, and seeing more fruit from your prayer life. I think all of us could say we want to see more fruit from our prayer life. So, and last week we talked about some of the things that are preventing us from seeing that fruit in our lives. So we're going to also talk a bit more about that this morning. But they say prayer is about intimacy and it's about presence. Amen? It's about intimacy. Some people aren't used to intimacy. Some people aren't, really. They're not used to intimacy. Their normal is not intimacy on that level. And people sometimes are only intimate with a very few people in their lives, maybe even just one in their life. And so when you say to people, you know, you get to know Jesus Christ, he wants to know you intimately. And you heard the guys, the presenter, saying, it's like a kid coming to run up and jump on daddy's lap. You know, it's an intimacy. People are like, well, okay, I can kind of relate to that. But Pastor Tom said something one time when he was here regarding worship. He says, when we start to get we've left the outer courts and we're going through the holy place to the holy of holies, it's almost as if you're making like you're going to kiss God. It's like almost like that in intimacy. That's how close. It's like face to face with Jesus. And so that's a place that I believe we can get to in our prayer lives. And they also said, if you can't enjoy prayer, you won't sustain it. Anyone here really enjoy your prayer? I enjoy prayer. Sometimes things can be like stirring molasses to get going. But you know, when you begin to pray, and after that initial time goes by, prayer is enjoyable. So they also said that adoration, which was the topic, was an attitude, and prayer is an attitude too. When we go to pray, we've got to have the right attitude. Do you know that? Life's an attitude. Has anyone read one of those Norman Vincent Peale books? It's a whole book full of how having the right attitude can change your life. And I heard that attitude is the difference between living and just existing. So attitude makes all the difference, you know. I heard about a guy. He was a big guy in the stock exchange at the beginning of the century, and he was tallying up all of his years working, and basically the question was, how many years have you really lived? How many years have you really enjoyed life, and how many years have you simply existed? And it worked out. He worked it out to about 25% of his lifespan he really enjoyed, and the rest of it was existing. Just existing. So if you were to do that sum in your own life, what do you think it would look like? How do you think it would look? How many moments would you be really living? And how many moments would you be just existing? And God wants us to really live. Do you believe that? He does. He wants us to really live. He wants us to live with joy in our hearts. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17, 22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. And it's so much easier to get through things when we have a merry heart, when we can see the joy set before us. I think that's one of the most encouraging things about City Called Heaven. There's something set before us that if we keep our eyes on it, we can stay happy, you know? And growing up in South Africa, everything is like, don't worry, be happy, man. Just don't worry. It's like, you know, we always used to get stressed out, but you know, when you your life gets interconnected with a culture of people who don't really, time is not such a big issue for them. It's like, I'm like, I'm on the clock here, guys. We'll do it tomorrow or the next day. We'll get round to it. And so, it's good to go through life with joy and having that something set before you can look forward to. So there's a little bit of a preview here I'm going to give you. You're going into week two, and it's about petitioning the Lord. Okay, petitioning God. And petition is like, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches the disciples, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he gets to the part, he says, give us this day our daily bread. All right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition, okay? It's a request. It's asking for something. The thing is, that daily bread is more than just physical bread, it's spiritual as well. So when we petition God, God's concerned with all of us, with our physical and spiritual beings. He's concerned with all of us. So we're asking God for help. Amen. And if you look at that, you know, petitions can mean lots of things. But like you think of a list with thousands of signatures on it and things like that. Yeah, sure. But in this sense, it's like we are asking God to give us what it is we need. Has anyone here ever had PPI? You get the PPI, you know. Well, there's three things. I called it PPP. It's easy to remember. It's to plead, to pray, and to press. To plead, to pray, and to press. That's what petitioning is. These are synonyms of petition. To plead for something, to pray for something, or to press in for something. So sometimes we've just got to do more PPP, you know. So if someone phones you and says, have you got any PPP? Say, yeah, I've got PPP. I plead, I pray, and I press. Amen? Because prayer can change stuff in our lives, all right, and in our hearts. And I think that people seem to be more challenged with the fact that, you know, can God really sort out all this stuff in my life or in the world? Do you know what I mean? Can God deal with the things that I'm asking for outside of my own environment, outside of my own world? Of course he can. You know, because sometimes I think we said this a couple of weeks ago, you know, the God's word tells us to pray for peace in Jerusalem. And people will say, well, why do I even need to pray for Israel? You know, aren't there plenty of people praying for Israel already? Well, yes, there may be, but he asks all of us to pray for Israel. He asks every single one of us to do that. So our prayers have an impact and an effect outside of just our own family and the walls of our own house, because we do get sort of caught up in our own four walls sometimes. You know, and we have our list of needs and we just, there you go. But I believe that when we start to, I'm trying to remember now, there's in Job, you know, Job went through all of that stuff. I can't remember the chapter or the verse, but it says there that when Job prayed for his friends, everything turned around. And Job stopped praying for the grumbling and moaning, and he was anguishing through all this stuff. But the word says that when he prayed for his friends, everything changed. So praying outside of your oikos, outside of your world, will bring a blessing on your life. Amen. And God loves to answer prayer. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, etc., etc. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds. I thought, okay, there's a message there. Gonna keep on. Gonna no stop. Gonna keep on. Do you know how many times, and I didn't know this before, but how many times that passage of scripture says keep on? Seven times. Seven times it says keep on. And a few weeks ago we said that the number of completion is seven. So it's like keep on. What do you mean keep on? Yeah, keep on. Well, is it time to stop yet? No, it's time to keep on going. When's it time to stop? It's not time to stop until it's complete. It's not time to stop until it's finished. And so keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on petitioning. And so God will provide all of our needs. Amen? Amen. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus introduces the fact that God can, right? He can and will provide for our needs. It's a fact. He says, here's the fact. You ask, And you ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you will find, etc. Amen? So I get the impression that Jesus is saying here, God is ready to give. He's just waiting on you asking. He's waiting on you asking in line with his will. He sees our hearts, but ask. God's ready to give. And you know, a lot of people blame God because they believe that he takes away things that are dear to them. You know, they believe, you know, maybe believe that he is the cause of all the suffering and everything that goes on. And they choose to have no relationship with him because they may blame him for the suffering that they're going through. But my God wants to take away suffering. He wants to take it away. He's already taken our sin away if we'll just give it up. Our sin has been taken care of. And we still do go through sufferings, and we still go through trials. And last night I was in contact with someone who's going through some things and feels like, you know, this is difficult to push through. I feel like I'm kind of on my own here. The armor of God is there, but I'm taking a complete beating in my life. And so I was studying on a scripture, and I sent it back, and it says, you know what? Stand firm, stay steadfast, because you're not the only one suffering. You know, there are many people. So take heart, take courage. We're behind you. We're for you. But keep on going strong. Amen? Amen? So I think the prayer course is going to be great. And this morning, I just want to bring a different angle on prayer. And the title of this message is called Living Life Inside Out. All right? It's Living Life Inside Out. Okay? And that simply means, okay, that what is internally present is going to become externally visible. All right? Now, either that can be a potentially positive thing, or it can be a potentially negative thing. Because when what's inside comes out, it can either be ugly or it can be beautiful. Do you believe that? So the way we live our lives and what's going on inside us has a huge bearing on our prayer. It has a huge bearing on our prayer life. It has a huge bearing on the fruits that we desire to see from our prayer life. And so I thought it would be good to keep on looking at the inside, okay? So we're going to keep on looking at the power of God's presence in our lives today. And it's exciting to do that because, you know, prayer is going to stoke the flames of revival. It's prayer that's going to do that. It's prayer that's going to stoke that fire in you that's going to bring about revival. And so God's presence has got to be in that. It's got to be a part of that. Amen. And last week we talked about the temple veil being ripped in two or rent in two. Amen. Signifying that access to God's presence, right, is now fully and freely available to the believer. Do you believe that? So it's gone. But we mentioned another veil. And that's the veil that can potentially exist in our heart, okay? The makeup of that veil, whatever it is, and it'll be maybe different for every person. For one person, it could be their self-image. For one person, it could be pride. For one person, it could be this or it could be that. It could be a multitude of things. But this veil that is in our hearts can, you know, can prevent us from accessing and enjoying God's presence. All right? And I believe that anything that's going to prevent us from accessing God's presence needs a bit of time devoted to it. Amen? Because without God's presence, we're the game's a bogey. We just as well say it's over. Because it's his presence that carries us anywhere in life. Amen. And so I believe that we have areas in our hearts where we need a deep work of the Holy Spirit. And we have a wonderful couple of friends in America. And she said to us a couple of years ago in an email that she was struggling through things. She's a businesswoman, all sorts of things. She had just had a complex set of circumstances and issues coming against her in her life. And she was looking for the way through this. She eventually sent us a message saying that she had dealt with something that was a very deep wound in her life. She had dealt with it. Eventually, she had dealt with it. And with the way she spoke of it, I thought it must have been something that really hurt you. It must have been something that was really painful. But she addressed it, and it really changed things. It turned things around, didn't it, sweetheart? And so she asked us for prayer support, friends for prayer support, but it started to work. So to clear the way to freedom, we have to deal with the things, some of the deep things in our heart. There's some very painful places in our lives that they hurt when they're touched. Even it's like, even we don't even know if, you know, God, don't even go there. These places are so painful. I don't want this wound opened up again. I'm not ready to deal with it. But the honest truth is, it's really a work that only the Holy Spirit can do anyway. It's really, you know, as much as I can counsel you or have a friend counsel you and support you and encourage you, it's really the Holy Spirit that's going to touch that part in your heart. You believe that? And the way to do that is we need to yield to him, and we need to trust him intimately. And that's not always easy to do. It's like we were speaking earlier on about intimacy, but we need to do that. So the condition of our hearts is really important, and we've got to discern the condition of our hearts. And so if you've got your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 11. And in this passage here, Paul's referring to communion, okay? And he says that we mustn't take communion in an unworthy manner, and that we need to examine ourselves. Now, when you examine yourself, that doesn't mean a quick once over, all right? It's not a quick once over. You know, I've had the quick, I know the results of a quick once over. I used to work in the motor trade, and we used to PDI cars. And what would happen was the cars would come in, and the valeters and the whole workshop team would go on this, like, on the car, and they'd get it ready. It comes from the factory. It's all dirty. It's covered in plastic. You'd be amazed what new cars look like when they look like old cars when they get to the dealership. They don't look new at all. And then they clean it up, and then they go, and it goes, and they put a big red bow on it in the showroom, and the customer comes and gets their nice new car. Now, twice a year, there was registration month, new registration month. And that's when everyone wanted their new number plate on their car. So usually the whole sales force, the whole workshop, the valeters were all overworked because there was too many cars coming in. So what used to happen is the cars would come in off of the low bed trailer, and then they'd rip all this sticky plastic off them. And basically it was a once over. They'd get a once over. So you try and, pardon my French, tart it up a bit, if you know the saying, to put it on the showroom floor, and then that would be it. So what happens usually is that because it wasn't examined properly, sometime later, usually within a week, you have a customer coming back saying, there's something wrong, this isn't right, that's not right. And it's because nothing was examined properly, gone through the proper inspection process. It was just given a quick once over, and it was like, that'll be good enough, there you go. But it's not good enough, and it wasn't good enough for the people that were receiving it. Can you see the parallel in this little story? If we give ourselves a quick once over, that's not good enough for the one who wants to receive us and say, I've got work for you to do. We need to examine ourselves. We need to go deeper than a quick once over. Do you get it? Yeah. So it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, let's go to 28, but a person must, in the Amplified Bible it says, but a person must what? Prayerfully examine himself and his relationship to Christ. And only when he has done so should he eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without solemn reverence and heartfelt gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. In verse 31 it says, but if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. Isn't that good? Yeah. But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, not a quick once over, but prayerfully examining ourselves, that would make all the difference. Amen. And Jesus was a discerner of hearts. Jesus was just like that with it. He would discern, he would know exactly where you were. He could place you in an instant. The moment his eyes fell on a person, he could place them. He would know exactly, he could tell them about their past, their present, and their future. Amen? And so he's a discerner of hearts. And if you go to John chapter 2, in verse 24, this is Jesus is mingling with the people. All the people are there. This is at the Feast of Passover, okay? In verse 24, it says, "But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and understood." This is awesome in the Amplified. "He understood the superficiality and fickleness of human nature." Jesus understood, you bunch are superficial. You're fickle and you're superficial. He knew, it's there. He's seen it. "And so he did not need anyone to testify concerning man and human nature, for he himself knew what was in man, in their hearts, in the very core of their being." Jesus knows what's in the very core of our being. He knows what's right in there. And so if you go on a little bit more to Mark chapter 7, okay, this is Jesus talking about the heart of man again. And if you go to verse 18, it says there, "And he said to them, are you too so foolish and lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile and dishonor him, since it does not enter his heart, but only his stomach?" So he's saying, yeah, whatever you put into you that goes into your tummy, that's not what's going to defile and dishonor you. He says, he says, whatever comes from the heart of man, that is what defiles and dishonors him. For from within, that is out of the heart of men, come base and malevolent thoughts and schemes, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, acts of greed and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, unrestrained conduct, envy and jealousy, slander and profanity, arrogance and self-righteousness and foolishness, poor judgment. All of these evil things, schemes and desires come from within and defile and dishonor the man. I thought, you know, this, I don't know about you guys, but I've really sensed maybe not even a gentle correction or chastisement from the Holy Spirit while studying about prayer. You know, sometimes I believe God does that gently, but sometimes I believe I'm trying to get a message across to you here, David, because there are things that will defile your life. There are things that will bring dishonor on your life, and you need to address them. And so it's important that we begin to address them in our lives, and we do it quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. So we've got to do it now. So, you know, it's interesting that word defile. You know, to defile something means to mar its appearance or to degrade its appearance or to spoil the appearance of something. And basically, I think it means to try and make something look repulsive. Okay? Has anyone heard about these acid attacks that are happening in various places in the world? It's shocking, and it's very disturbing, because what is behind it, as far as I know, is that basically, if I can't have you, I'll do something to you so that nobody else wants you. Because it's either a spurned partner or whatever. So acid is then used, and it defiles or mars the appearance of the person, and it's like it's so evil. It's like, if I can't have you, I'm going to make it so that no one else is going to want you. And I thought, what's God saying here? Well, let me tell you what I think God's saying here. I think God's saying is that Satan is going to try and make you appear ugly to God. I think he's going to try and defile you in God's eyes. It's like, you know, he comes with everything into your life. And it's like, whatever, if I can't, I see the path you're on. You're going in the right, I know this guy is going for God. I've got to do something so that I can, if I can't have him, you know, God's going to have issues with him. And he tries to work in our hearts to bring defilement in our heart. But thank God when he sees us washed in the blood, the righteousness of God in Christ, and we stand there, the righteousness of God in Christ, blameless, all right? No matter what our, God doesn't look on our external appearance anyway. He looks at our heart. So no matter, you know, Satan's going to try his best to make you appear ugly and dirty and sullied in the eyes of God. And you've got to, as a Christian, you've got to take your stand on who you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this is all condition of the heart that we're talking about. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living. All right? Remember, Jesus is the living word, and active and full of power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person, okay, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not a creature that exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give account. Amen. We can deceive ourselves, okay, and we can easily deceive others as to the real condition of our heart, but we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. We can deceive ourselves and get very comfortable at a place where we don't recognize the condition of our heart. And we can portray that to other people, but we can't pull the wool over God's eyes, because Hebrews 4 tells us there that everything's revealed to God. Amen? And, you know, sometimes we think we've done the right thing by God, okay? God, you've given me something to do, and I'm going to obey that, okay? And so I'm going to carry out your will, all right? So we carry out the majority of his will, but some things we hold back, okay? And I want to just give you a little illustration here, okay? We think that by doing as much as we think is necessary, that we are doing God a favor. Well, maybe this will benefit the kingdom further down the line, you know? God says, I'm giving you an instruction. Do the instruction. Do the whole instruction. Don't leave any part of it undone. Do it all, okay? And sometimes we think, I've been at that place. God, you know, I've taken the first few steps, and yeah, success. Things are looking good. I think that'll be okay for now. And I stopped. Let me give you this example here in 1 Samuel 15. This is about Saul and Samuel. God says, Samuel is the prophet of the Lord. He's speaking to Saul, okay? But anyway, God has given Saul instructions, okay, to destroy the Amalekites. Utterly, completely, nothing left, nothing at all. Take them out of the game. That's it. So what happens is, I'm not going there, but it's quite a good story. You should read it. Saul didn't heed the full instruction of the Lord. Okay? He held some of the things back, some of the spoils. They were kept. And when Samuel came to see Saul, that's not an easy one. When Samuel came again, he says, what's the sound of bleating sheep and oxen that I'm hearing? And Saul's like, oh yeah, well, do you know what? We're going to use this stuff as a sacrifice. This is the stuff that, you know, this is going to be a benefit. God's going to be pleased with us. And Samuel lets loose on Saul. And basically that day, his life is completely, it's gone. Because he obeyed part of the way, but not all of the way. And in his heart, he thought, oh, this will be good. I can make this extra sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, what does Samuel say to him? Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. You be fully obedient. Be fully obedient. And sometimes we think, oh, we're sacrificing so much, but God is just asking us. And this is why I believe that we need to have strong prayer life, because God is going to give us our instructions in prayer, Joe. He's going to give us our instructions in prayer. Everything that we need to know about our future, we're going to get it through prayer. Everything, every decision, every step we take, we need God's, the Holy Spirit's leading on it. Amen? The thing is, there's nowhere to run and hide from God. Okay? Has anyone ever thought this way before? I think this way sometimes. It's like, God, whenever I need you, I need your presence, I need answers to prayer, you're not there. But see, when I've really messed up and actually I could do without your presence being around, it's like I can't get away from it. It's like you're like hunting me down. It's like, why is your presence here? I feel your presence in my room right now because I know that I've done something. My heart is wrong. My life is wrong. But then when I'm seeking hard after God, and sometimes, where's your presence now? Has anyone felt that way? You're not alone. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you've searched me, David's saying, you've searched me thoroughly and you've known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you know everything I do with my entire life, you understand my thoughts, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before I speak a word, you know it. You've enclosed me behind and before, you've placed your hand on me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high I can't reach it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you're there. Okay? And so on and so forth it goes. Nothing is concealed. You form my innermost parts and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks and praise to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Nothing is hidden from you. Nothing is secret. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were appointed for me. Every single day is an appointed day. God knows every day. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that there's, you know, and I'm not talking about the doctor's appointment. He's like, he has appointed something for us to do every day. How do you find out what your appointments are for that day? Some of us wake up and we go to our iPhone. Or I go to my little black diary. I see, what are my appointments for today? But if we get up in the morning and we pray, then we're getting God saying, yeah, appointment, appointment. You don't know when the appointments may be, but they're there. They're there. They could be in the queue in Costa, or they could be anywhere. They could be in the waiting room at the dentist's, but the appointments are there. Amen? How precious are your thoughts to me, God? How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. Amen? So, what a wonderful psalm. God saying that he's going to search us. And he's going to test us. And he knows our thoughts. Amen? And then David says, he finishes off and he says, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So the everlasting way, what opens the door to the everlasting way? Being born again. The new birth opens the door to that everlasting way. Amen? So we need to know that all of us, every single one of us, we need to know that we know that we know that we're born again. I think that's one of the most important things in our lives. We need to know. You know, when you speak to people, usually one of the things I like to ask people is how, what is the assurance of your salvation? That is one of the most important things you can ask a person. Don't be afraid to ask another Christian that. Because you may find that that'll touch a place in their heart that they know I'm not in right standing with God. And so we need to know that we know that we know. Amen? The reason why it's important is because when we are born again, we invite the presence of God into our hearts, yeah? The title of this message is Living Life Inside Out. When we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, the evidence of him in our lives will become outwardly visible. The evidence of what he's doing in our lives is going to become externally visible. Amen? So this is why it's important. Satan's going to try and lull us into a false sense of security. All right? He's going to try and say to you, don't worry, everything's well. All is well. You gave your life to the Lord when you were 12 years old. Everything's still okay. Yeah, you've been a long and winding road. You know, you've had seasons in the wilderness. You've been through a time of rebellion. You repented, and you know all of this. And you have all of these thoughts, and you think, oh well, my beliefs, they line up with God's word. You know, my doctrine's still sound. My prayer life is pretty adequate. You know, most people have let's just get real. Because most people say, you know, don't worry too much about your prayer life as long as you're getting a little bit here or a little bit there, okay? And so, yeah, okay, everything seems to be up to scratch. But we've got to make sure in our own hearts that we're living right with God every day. Because we don't want to be lulled into that false sense of security. We need to know where we stand with God. So we got to make sure that everything is right. Everything's got to be right. Make sure if you don't think it's right, you can make sure it's right before you leave here today. We'll pray for you afterwards. We'll pray and we'll make sure that you can leave this place knowing that everything is right. Amen? 100% sure. You can't, you know, there's only one person that can assure you of your salvation. You know, I can't assure you of your salvation. No one else can assure you of your salvation. So don't trust me to assure you. You have to be assured of your salvation. You know where you stand with God. Amen? Everyone these days is looking for affirmation and reassurance. We all want to know that everything's going to be okay. Do you believe that? And so we've got to be careful that our perspective is right. It's the right perspective. And people take a view on everything. Amen? They take a view, but it's usually based on their circumstances or what they can see. People take a view, this is my perspective. Well, what do you base that on? Well, I base it on what I'm feeling and what I'm seeing and what's coming against me. Amen? So, you do quickly take a perspective on something when it comes right to your doorstep, though, don't you? Because we can get to that place, well, if it's not affecting me right now, it doesn't really matter. But when it comes right to your doorstep, that's when you have to have the right perspective on it. So I believe get things right before stuff comes to your doorstep. Because, you know, if something does come, I mean, I remember just a few years ago, actually, Pastor Dr. Theo, at one of the CFC conferences, he was actually talking about, are you all thinking ahead to what may happen if our country came under attack? And this was what you took for granted is all of a sudden not available. What preparations have you made for that? And I think he was talking about preparations in the general sense of the word. Not only the preparation of how are you going to be? Are you going to be consumed with fear? But also, what are you taking care of for your family to make sure that you can survive if anything happened? Do you see where I'm going? So, we don't want to be moved by what we see because we walk by faith and not by sight. But everything comes down to a view or a perspective. And the view of our future in Christ is the only one that's of real importance, of eternal significance. Amen. And that's the view that we've got to have. Amen. So do not be deceived by what is visible or what appears real. The real you is on the inside. God sees that. Okay, we've already talked about that. He sees if we're moved by the temporal or if we live with the eternal in mind. He sees if our senses get the better of us or if we put our faith in the invisible. Amen? If we just ask him, he'll help us. He knows all of the things we struggle with. He knows that when something appears real, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He roars at he'll roar at us a lot. He roars. But it's you can either be frozen with fear when he roars, or you can know who you are in Christ. Amen? Praying helps with all of this. It's for my benefit. It's for our benefit. Amen? Some people say, well, we pray for Jesus' sake. No, Jesus is all right. Jesus is okay. God is fine. You know, so we're not praying for Jesus' sake. Amen? We're praying for? Amen. Our prayers can and will move God, but our prayers are doing more of a work inside of us. They're transforming us. When you become a Christian, they should slap a badge on you that says, warning, you know, prayer will transform your life. Prayer will transform your life. Oh, I should have thought about that. How much time do I need to pray? So it's like, you know, prayer will radically transform your life. Having a prayer life will transform you. That's a statement. I think having a prayer life will transform you. There's no other, it's a statement. It will transform you. There's no doubt about it. So the only things that limit us is the environment that we live in. Taking this, finishing off now and taking everything back to the heart. What usually limits growth? It's circumstances in the environment. Isn't that right? What stunts potential? It's things that aren't suitable for growth in the environment. What about the environment of our hearts? What's stunting the potential there? What is drowning the chance to grow? You know, Pastor Didier Tisson, he teaches a great message on the seed principle, living life in the optimum zone. And he does agriculture and farming, and he studies seeds, and he studies the soil, and he does all of this stuff. But, you know, there's all sorts of things that constrain us. The space, you know, it's like, have you ever heard if you put something in a container, it won't grow? Sometimes it grows to the size of the container. It's constrained by something that's trying to keep it in. You know, the quality of what we put into ourselves, whether it's air, water, or food. And if that's polluted, then you're putting things that are polluted inside you. So all of these things are external factors that can act on our lives. But then there's internal factors as well that try and keep us limited in our hearts so that we don't go for it. Do you believe that? So, God's word says that in him we live and move and have our being. Amen? And that changes everything. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. And God said to Moses, wherever you go, my presence will go with you. So if we live and move and have our being in the Lord, God's presence will go with us. You know what else God said to Moses? Not only will my presence go with you, but wherever you stop, you will find rest there. So God's presence also brings rest. Some of us are in a state of unrest, and God's presence will provide you with rest. You can rest in God's presence. I want you to know that this morning. You can rest in God's presence. Do you believe that? So be encouraged today. You have the life of Christ inside you. You have the mind of Christ. You all have wonderful minds, and you're great people. I want to tell you this morning that you're great people. We're all great people. We are God's great people. We have the mind of Christ, and we have the presence of God's Holy Spirit inside of us. Do you believe that? So what's inside us, I believe, is going to root us to success. So I want you just to meditate on that over this week. Meditate on the condition of your heart. Don't go away this week and give yourself a quick once over. Leave here today, and when you get some time, maybe later tonight before bedtime or something, stop and reevaluate where you are, knowing that these weeks ahead we're going to go into prayer. We're going to go deeper into prayer, into our prayer lives, and things are going to change. And when things change, there'll be radical changes. Amen? Yes. They're going to be radical. Amen. They're going to be radical. Things are not going to be the same as they were this morning. Things are going to go from strength to strength, from level to level. Some things are going to be uncomfortable, and some things are going to challenge you. And this was a challenging message because it brings the focus back on our hearts, because sometimes we just think everything's okay and it's not actually okay. We need to make sure everything is right. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.